Welcome to Sunday School Bible School. I'm so excited this morning to teach the Word of God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. And we'll start with verse 17 all the way through the next entire chapter 14. But before I start reading the entire passage, I have 3 points that I want to make this morning. I want you to think about these 3 points. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write it down to see if you can see these 3 main themes as you read the Word of God. Number one, sin causes blindness to obvious truth. That's the first point. The second point, our salvation is not based upon our faithfulness and righteousness, but upon God's faithfulness and His righteousness alone. And the final point, in the end, everyone will know that God is Lord, and God will be glorified by everyone. So I'm going to begin the reading of God's Word, starting chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning, watched the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud look down on the Egyptians' forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, and not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand, on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. This is the word of God. So the first point that we're going to make today, again, is sin causes blindness to obvious truth. Were you guys able to see that blindness that I was talking about as I read the scripture? It's so obvious, but let me go over that. There's two blindness. One is the blindness of the Egyptians. That's pretty obvious, but there's a subtle, not so obvious blindness of the nation of Israel. I'm going to cover both of that, but let me start with the blindness of the Egyptians and their sin, how it affected their blindness. It's really amazing. Go back to the verse 3. I'll read it again. "For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land that the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord.'" Now think about this. This is amazing. You guys remember when we covered earlier chapters of the book of Exodus, how God used not one, not two, not three, but 10 plagues to demonstrate his power over the Egyptian gods, over Pharaoh and all his armies. The Pharaoh didn't even give a challenge to God's power. Am I right? It is so obvious that he cannot win against God and his people. And do you remember after the 10th plague that brought Pharaoh to his knees, as he saw the firstborn of the Egyptians dead, he said, "Get out of here, please." He was practically begging Moses to take his people because they were a plague to them. Nothing good came out as a result of keeping this nation of Israel under their slavery, right? And he even said to Moses, "Bless me as you go." Total surrender to God's power, seems like. But we see a different part of Pharaoh's heart again. The rears his ugly head, and that is this defiant blindness to God's power. And he actually thinks he can actually pursue God's people now and overtake them and win against God's people. It's amazing. This is blindness due to sin. But you also see it's not just Pharaoh, but God said what? He will harden Pharaoh's heart in verse 4. And he will cause them to pursue the nation of Israel. Now here's what's the interesting part about this blindness here. In the earlier verse, it says, Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, meaning they don't know what they're doing. They don't know the land as well as we do, and they're probably lost, and they're trying to get out of this land. These are foolish people, weak people. We can surely pursue them and catch them now, because they're lost, and the wilderness has shut them in. And again, in the previous verses, God could have took them to the direct route, right, to the promised land, but he purposely chose to have them go around and precisely be at the place where they are, which is between the wilderness, between the Egyptians and the sea, that prevent them from crossing the sea. This is all part of God's plan, his design. Hardening of Pharaoh's heart and shutting his people in temporarily for his glory. Also, look at verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So what they're saying is, the nation of Israel was a great resource for the nation of Egypt because they got free manual labor, right? And they built great pyramids and other infrastructure based on free labor. And they're like, okay, now that they're gone, who's going to do all those work? Well, the Egyptians have to do that. And they're thinking, this is great economic loss. What have you done? This is not smart. We let one of our greatest resources go for free. So this is a sinful mind working here. They don't see, they don't fear the glory of God and his power that they witnessed firsthand, those 10 plagues. And they're worried about their economic situation. And they're saying, this is not smart. That's what sinful people do. Just like today in this world, you look at so many people, they're concerned about here and now, and they have no thoughts about eternity, right? They look at their finances, you know, is my finances good? Do I have a good job? Is my family, am I healthy? Temporary things. And they neglect the eternal things. Am I a believer of God? Is my soul saved? Those kind of things are far from their thoughts. They're blind towards those kind of obvious truth, that they're not going to live forever. And once they're dead, they're going to have to give answer to God. They don't think about those things. But they're quick to think about their finances, their marriages, their children, their relationships, and all those things. So look, and you notice it's not only Pharaoh, but this time, remember in the past when the plagues were happening? The Pharaoh was usually the stubborn one saying, no, I'm not going to let people go. And his servants were like, Pharaoh, our lands are in ruins. Can't you see? We can't win. And they try to convince Pharaoh to change his mind. But this time, the servants join in with the Pharaoh. Because look, he says, what is this we have done? So the servants are in agreement that we have let Israel go from serving us. And then look, verse 6. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And look again. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. Now, obviously, at that time, chariots were the ultimate weapon, right? Most modern technology. And they were looking at this the nation of Israel. What did the nation of Israel have? Do you think they had, like, swords and spears and arrows and all those kind of stuff? No. They had donkeys. They had some farm equipment. That's about it. And lots of manpower. But what are they against chariots and armed soldiers, the mighty, one of the most powerful army at that time? So in humans' perspective, the Egyptians have the advantage, obviously, right? And they're doing the right thing by pursuing these weakling, the nation of Israel, who can hardly defend themselves, lost in the wilderness, trapped by the Red Sea. That's human thinking. But again, here's the blindness. They again fail to see that the nation of Israel has no power, but guess what? They're serving the living God who has all power, all sovereign over all powers. That's the difference. And they experienced it. Remember 10 plagues? They saw how powerful God is, but yet they're so blind that they're pursuing the nation of Israel. Only disaster can come. They wouldn't see that, right? And look, go down. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you guys seen that movie, The Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. I'm talking about the one with Charlton Heston, the most famous one. I saw clips of the Red Sea parting, just, you know, curiosity, how accurate the movie was to the text of the Bible. And it was pretty accurate. But however, this is the part that was not accurate. Do you guys remember how the sea was parted? Was it real quick, like the movie? Remember in the movie, Moses raised the staff, and all of a sudden you see the water stirring up, and within a minute or so, the walls are formed and the way is made. Is that what the Bible says? No. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the wind blew all night. And look at this. I want you to go down to verse 19. I'm going to see a description of what's happening here. So we get a clear picture of the hardness of the heart of Pharaoh and the blindness of it. Verse 19, then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. So you see what's going on here? So here's the scene. The Egyptians have already caught up with the nation of Israel, and they're within striking range. So the nation of Israel, they can see each other, okay? That's how close they are. So what is preventing the nation of Egypt from attacking the nation of Israel? The verse 19 says, the angel of God came in as the pillar of fire and cloud that protected and guided the nation of Israel. Now he's working against the Egyptians, and it's coming in between them to prevent the nation of Egypt from coming any closer and attacking the nation of Israel. And this is really important, because it says, without one coming near the other all night. So this is happening all night. I don't know exactly what time the nation of Egypt caught up with the nation of Israel. Maybe towards the evening, 8, 9 p.m. That's my guess. But from that time, all night long until the morning, think about how many hours that is. 10, 11, 12 hours maybe. And during that time, the Egyptians are stuck. They cannot attack the nation of Israel because the angel of the Lord is protecting the nation of Israel. They had about 9-10 hours at least to think about this. I'm thinking maybe this is not a good idea. This is supernatural forces that's coming up against us. It's obvious God, who performed the 10 plagues before, is going to do the same thing or similar things again. This is a warning from God. Don't mess with my people. You can't touch them. This is not a like instantaneous where, you know, they just made bad choices and they got defeated. No, this is, they had hours after hours, all night to think about their predicament and thinking, we can't touch the nation of Israel. This is supernatural forces that's preventing us from attacking the nation of Israel. I think we should go back before something terrible happens to us. But these people are so blind that all night they're still there, just waiting for, I don't know, opportunity to attack. Not realizing that this is all set up by God to display his glory. Again, verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by strong east wind all night. See, again, this is happening all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And look at verse 23. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. And this is unbelievable. They have just witnessed God fighting against them, preventing them from attacking the nation of Israel. And they see the path that's opened up, and the nation of Israel is going past it. And they're thinking, you know what? I think it's a good idea to, you know, attack them now, because God has removed that barrier, the clouds. Now we can pursue them. This is suicidal. I mean, common sense would have it, this is a trap. You don't want to go there. The Lord is with the nation of Israel, and they were never with us from the very beginning. There's no way God's going to allow the nation of Egypt to catch up to the nation of Israel and destroy them. But, again, this is the blindness that I'm talking about. This amazing. So the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots. So they're holding back, and his horsemen. And in the morning, so now it's morning now, so it's been many, many hours since this started, the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians finally said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." They finally realized after all that. But of course, it's too late. The next verse. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the water being walled to them on the right hand and on their left. So the result of their blindness leads to the conclusion, what? Destruction, death. Not one of them remained. Everybody perished, all the Egyptians. And this is a warning from God. Again, the book of Exodus is not just a book of about the salvation of the nation of Israel, which it is, it's obvious, but it's also about the judgment on the nation of Egypt. I said earlier in the previous lessons that Egypt here represents all mankind that is not of God's people. Like Babylon is sort of the symbol of all the nations that are against God, who are not God's people. And the nation of Israel is obviously God's chosen people. So here's the distinction here. And what happens is, in the ultimate end, there's consequences of sin. And what sin does is, as it piles up, and a person continues to live in their sin and refuse to repent, their blindness becomes even more pervasive. To the point, like these Egyptians, where they cannot see the obvious truth that is in front of them. And that is, you don't want to mess with God's people. Only death, destruction, suffering is going to result. Yet, so many people in today's times do the same thing, don't they? How many people live their life blinded by greed, money, sex, different relationships, and all kinds of things that they know it is wrong? And many people ruin their careers, their marriages, being blinded to the obvious truth. And even they're confronted with every day their loving wife or their loving husband who loves them in spite of their unfaithfulness, they continue to sin and lie and cheat until there's the ultimate consequences of divorce, loss of job, you name it. And their end is destruction. And they can't repent in the end because they're so blind that no truth can penetrate their evil, darkened heart, their minds. They're dead. So this is the message that God is sending here. Now let's talk about the nation of Israel. Were they not blind by the truth of God? I think they were blind as well. Let's look at their response. Now remember, in the previous chapter, chapter 13, when God led the nation of Egypt, how did he do that? It was very personal. He wasn't up in heaven just sending instructions, you know, through Moses. No. He was there with them every step of the way. Look at verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way. So the Lord is leading them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. You see that? God never for a moment left the nation of Israel. This is significant because when you are in a situation where the presence of God is with you every day, what response should you have as a person? You trust God, right? I mean, so far, when God performed all those miracles and saved you from the Egyptians, did he ever let you down? No. He's always there with you. His presence is there with you. Why do you have to fear this pathetic Egyptians that you saw getting defeated time after time? But this is the human nature. But let's look at the response. This is unbelievable. So the nation of Israel, they're stuck by the sea, and they realize that there's nowhere to go, and then they see the Egyptians pursuing them, and they're in a panic. And this is their response here. Verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, so they can see the Egyptians coming. It must have been pretty impressive with all their chariots. A lot of noise, I'm sure. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And we like to think that the crying out to the Lord is, you know, Lord, save us. But I don't know if that was what they were crying out. I think they were complaining to God. God, what's going on here? Because look what they said to Moses. This is consistent. 11, they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? This is sarcasm. This is, they're mocking Moses, but in turn, they're really mocking God, right? Why? Because Moses is only doing what God is telling him to do. So this complaint is not only against Moses, but really towards God, saying, God, do you have any idea what you're doing here? I mean, there are plenty of graves in Egypt. You don't have to bring us out here to have us all slaughtered by the Egyptians. They're being sarcastic with God. It's unbelievable. And look, it gets worse. After the sarcasm, this is their reasoning. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? It's like, we didn't want to leave Egypt in the first place. This is all your idea. Look what it says. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. This is treacherous. This is rebellion. Saying, God, leave us alone. We're happy in Egypt serving the Egyptians. And you showed up and look, everything's going bad. And now we're going to be slaughtered by the Egyptians. Because that's what he says. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians, be enslaved to the Egyptians, than to die in the wilderness. Zero faith in God's power after they have witnessed everything. The presence of God, the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, meant nothing to these people. How quickly they forget. And the amazing thing is not only their defiance and their faithlessness, but God's response is even more overwhelming, isn't it? Because God could have said, time out, I'm done with you people. You guys are not worth saving. You guys are like same as Egyptians. You guys are worse than Egyptians. In a way, right? But that's not what God does. And look at, these are most encouraging verses in Exodus. And Moses said to the people, fear not, don't fear, stand firm. and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. These are beautiful words. And obviously, these are words God gave Moses to say to these people. So instead of God being angry, he had every right to be angry with his people at this point, but he's gracious. And he's saying, you know what? Just trust me. You're going to see, I'm going to save you in spite of your faithlessness. So here's the segue point number two. You guys remember point number two? I'll read it again. The second point is our salvation is not based upon our faithfulness and righteousness, but upon God's faithfulness and his righteousness alone. And that's what God is showing, displaying in the story of the Red Sea crossing and saving the nation of Israel from the Egyptians. Not because they deserved it, not because they had faith. It's the opposite. I think you have heard many times, you know, people say that, right? You know, as long as you have faith, things will be okay. As long as you have faith, just believe. There's truth in that statement, right? There is. But at the same time, the truth of the matter is that many times we are unfaithful to God. But he is faithful. His patience has no bounds. And I'm so glad about that. So the second point is both a warning and encouragement from God, saying that he knows who we are. He created all of us. He knows that we are not faithful. When God made the covenant with Abraham to choose Israel as his own, do you think God knew these things were going to happen? That people are going to be unfaithful to him, even though he is always faithful and true? Of course. But in spite of that, he chose to choose the nation of Israel. Because he loves us in our unfaithful status. Because he knows that even though we want to be faithful to God all the time, I hope you guys all feel that way, you want to be faithful to God all the time, not just sometimes, once in a while, but we are unable to do so. That's why we're sinners, and God knows that, and that's why he's so gracious, and that's why he's not looking for perfection here. That's why you remember when Jesus came, and he was teaching, he said, you have heard said that do not commit adultery, but I say to you, even if you look at a woman with lustful thoughts, you have already committed adultery. It's the same thing in God's eyes. Because if you're not perfect like that, you can't enter the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus became the fulfillment of the law, which means he kept all the laws perfectly, so he never had even one lustful thought in his whole life. And that's why we can trust in God's, in Jesus' work on the cross. And that's why we are saved. It's grace upon grace upon grace. No righteousness or faithfulness in our part that has any weight when it comes to salvation. It's pure grace. And that is why, as a great sinner as I am, I'm able to have this privilege of standing here before you and teaching the Word of God. And for you too as well, the fact that you're a great sinner, just like me, right? God has given you the grace to sit here and to love the Word of God, be willing to listen to the Word of God being taught, to love Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Making you can be doing 100 other things with your time, your life. And to continue to be faithful in coming to our church, and to encourage one another, admonishing, encouraging to be faithful, to finish the race. And that's what we're here for, as the body of Christ. So again, the nation of Israel, they did not deserve salvation whatsoever, but God does that out of his righteousness, his grace, and mercy. And I love this. Do you guys remember in the book of John, chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus is talking about, I am the bread of life. You eat this bread, you live forever. You eat manna, your fathers did, they all died. But if you eat this bread, drink my blood, you'll live forever. And the people asked this question to Jesus. So what must we be doing to do the work of God? What do we need to do? Do you remember what Jesus answered us? Be a better person? Love your wife better? Give more money to the rabbis? Tithe more? Do more good works? What's the answer? Somebody help me. Yes. There you go. And believe in the finished work. Your work is to believe me that I am all sufficient, that I'm the only Savior. If you believe that, you enter the kingdom of God, because you're not going to put any works as your commendation and say before God, God, look, I deserve to go to heaven because look at the works. Look at all the fruits in my life. Those are good things, but that doesn't save you. Only the blood of Christ can save you. So that's the second point. Now the final point. In the end, everyone will know that God is Lord. That's what the story of the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, tells us. And God will be glorified by everyone. It doesn't matter if you're saved or not saved. It doesn't matter if you're in hell or in heaven. Everyone in the end will give glory to God and acknowledge who God is. Let's look at the text from Exodus that shows that. Turn to verse 4. So why did God choose to harden the Pharaoh's heart and his servants to pursue the nation of Israel? Here's the reason. Verse 4 clearly states that. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. You see that? We have to understand, so many people like to talk about the love of God, and they should. It is amazing love that confounds our understanding, right? It's love that we don't know about because we can't find it here on earth. This God's love is magnificent. And though his love is great and we should greatly appreciate it and study it and love it, enjoy it, there's the other part of God's character which is very scary, frightening for all those who do not love him, who reject him, who are apathetic. And some people are even angry with God. You hear people say that all the time, right? I'm angry with God for taking my daughter, taking my husband. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter if you choose to believe him or not. God is not desperately seeking, saying, oh, people, please love me. Please. I need some encouragement. I need some affection. I'm lonely. No. God is calling people to repent because he doesn't want to judge and send people to hell. That's the last thing he wants to do because he is God of love. But at the same time, God is a perfect, righteous being who must not only uphold his love for people but uphold his justice. And he will get all his glory, both from unbelievers and from believers. And Pharaoh and his people learned firsthand what that justice and the wrath of God is all about. So again, think about why the 10 plagues. Well, God is displaying his power, obviously. But at the same time, I believe God is giving the Egyptians opportunity to repent. God is fully justified here. Yes, he hardens people's heart, but at the same time, we learned Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Goes both ways. And unfortunately, that's how sinners perish. Again, they harden their hearts, and God, and they reject the gospel, they reject God, Christ, and God hardens their heart to the point where they become like Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they perish, and they will know the glory of God, His power, as they're drowning. That's the last thing they see, the power of God, His wrath, His judgment. And you remember what Moses told the people? Do not fear, just be silent. And what did he say? The Egyptians that you see here today, you will what? You shall never see again. I think it has two meanings here. Well, you're not going to see them anymore because they're all dead, but I'm talking about forever. Because as you go into glory in heaven, you'll never be able to see this Egyptians because they're in hell. And there's this eternal separation, the separation from ever seeing them again. That's what God is saying. And this is the final judgment. God can take both your physical life here, but the worst thing is your eternal life is gone. God takes it because of your sin and because of your failure, unwillingness to repent of your sin. And this is a, again, great warning. Again, this is a great story of salvation for the nation of Israel, but also a fearful judgment of God being displayed at the same time. And people need to see that. So here's some applications. Sorry, before the application, I'm going to, you can turn if you want to, but look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And this is what I mean by, in the end, everyone will know that God is Lord, meaning He is reigning supreme. There's no other God, and that God will receive glory from everybody. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So there's no exception here. Those who are perishing, those who have perished will bow their knee and give glory to God and acknowledge that He is Lord. So here's some applications. First application about the blindness. I think I kind of mentioned this before too. But as Christians, I'm assuming that everyone here is a born-again Christian. Okay, I really like to assume that. I want to believe that. And I hope that, you know, I'm right, okay? But I don't know your heart. God does. You have to answer to God, not to me. But even though, even if we're all born-again Christians, we have to take this warning that sin blinds people to a point where the obvious truth cannot be seen. It's just a scary thing. And again, so many people destroy their lives. You know, maybe it's not a huge sin in the beginning. You know, maybe just flirting with some girl at the office, you know, start up pretty innocent, you know. Then it escalates a little bit further. You go out on a date, even though you're married. And things quickly escalate into adultery. And you leave the church and you leave your wife and you're blind to sin. And again, we saw the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death. So don't assume that, you know, because you're a Christian, because you're believing now, that you're immune to sin. You have to be aware. And again, the answer is given in Exodus. Just be silent and know it is God who saves, which means you don't rely on your willpower. I can cut off their relationship anytime I want. I'm strong, mentally strong. No. You go on your knee every day and say, God, I'm being tempted at work. I'm being tempted at home. I have issues. I cannot overcome on my own strength. I tried, oh God, and I'm a failure. I'm keep sinning the same sin over and over again. Am I a Christian even? Have you guys ever felt that way? And just be honest with God and say, God, I read Exodus, and all I need to be is silent, shut my mouth, acknowledge that I can't help myself, that I'm a sinner forever until that day when you call me home. So please, oh God, keep me. Hold me fast in your strength, in your power, in your holiness, and I shall live with you forever again. But until then, I'm going to continue to come to you every night crying out for help. Save me from my sin. That's the attitude we should have. Second point. What was the second point? God saves not based on our righteousness, right? So again, if you think you're a Christian and you're a born-again Christian, where do you base your salvation on? Is that on your past experience? The fact that you're in a church right now? That you're believing in the Word of God now? You had a spiritual experience? Did you speak in tongue, maybe, one time? Did you have a warm, fuzzy feeling one night as you were going to sleep? No. We know that we're saved because of what we learn is that God saves in spite of our wickedness. And that's why the repentance is so necessary. And a true Christian is always saying sorry to God. And you say, thank you, God, for forgiving my sin. Even though I sin every day of my life, that's a reality that I must contend with. But the joy is that God's grace is so wide, so deep, that there's no sin that I cannot be forgiven of. No matter how many times I sin, God is there. If you're truly repentant, God will forgive you. Because when he sees you in the final judgment, you guys know this, right? Don't feel like, oh man, when I go to judgment, God's going to expose all my sins to everybody and I'm going to be humiliated. Oh, it's going to be so embarrassing. That's not going to happen. Do you know why? Because when God sees you, if you're a child of God, he sees Christ's righteousness that fully covers you. So that when he sees you, there's no sin. You're absolutely perfect like his son. And that's the only way you can enter the kingdom of God. You can't have an even trace of sin in you. And that's the good news. But again, only the righteousness of Christ that covers you will make that happen for you. So if you believe that, then you know you're a Christian. If you're tempted to rely on your strength, then you need to repent of that sin. Finally, was the last point. In the end, everyone will know that God is Lord, and God will be glorified by everyone. So again, the final thing here is this. Why do people need to go to church and worship in a congregation like this? The answer is very simple. Because in the end, there's the final judgment. When you're dead and buried, there's the judgment. That's what you need to worry about and think about. It is our job, it is our responsibility as the body of Christ to ensure that there's no brothers that we come into contact every Sunday goes astray. I mean, that's the worst tragedy ever. And how do we ensure that that doesn't happen? I mean, we can only do so much, but we got to do our best, right? And that is to gather and encourage one another, like the Hebrews says. Do not neglect a gathering, because why? Here's where we gather together and give each other encouragement and rebuke sometimes, you know? Brother, that's not how you speak to your wife. That's not how you speak to your children. We have to do that. It's so easy to go astray, right? And we have to give an account when we go to heaven. You know, were you faithful? Did you love your brothers as I have loved you? And how are you going to answer that if you're not faithful? It would be embarrassing, right? I'm not saying that you're not going to be saved because you neglect that, but at the same time, don't you want to go to the kingdom of God, having done your best to love your brothers and sisters in Christ so that no one perishes in this church, the people that you come in contact with. So here's the last thing about the book of Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea. It's amazing to me that, I mean, can you imagine if you're there to witness this miracle and God doing this incredible thing to save you from the Egyptians? Let me ask you, did the people of God, was this a turning point? Do they stop complaining now, saying, oh, God, I remember now, the Red Sea. I'm not going to worry about, you know, there's no water, a little bit. I'm sure you're going to provide some water. You're not going to let us die of thirst here in the wilderness before we get to the promised land. Is that what happens? No. As we read, unfortunately, people revert to complaining and not trusting God, even though their presence is there all the time. Miracle after miracle has no effect on a lot of these people. And that's the danger of sinful hearts, sinful minds. So we're so susceptible to be rebellious and to forget and be ungrateful for the salvation that we have. Let's not be like that. And that's the lesson that we need to take it to heart, because I know I have no confidence in my flesh. I read the Bible every day. I have no confidence in my flesh. And you should be the same way too. You should put no confidence in the flesh, like Paul said. Okay, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to just thank you and praise you for the gift of salvation and how you're so merciful and faithful. And as you have split the Red Sea and made a way for your people to enter and be safe and sound, and you have done the ultimate parting of the sea by sending your own Son. And not only did he make a way for salvation, but he became the way to our salvation, and he is the way, and there's no other way. So let us cherish the person of Christ and treasure him forever, and ask that you make this happen for the sake of your glory. In the name of Jesus.